how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Who gives cheerfully. The Bible actually says here not to give reluctantly or because we feel pressured. Doesn't that sort of let you off the hook a little bit? Does it say that we are to give cheerfully? Yes, that's what we're supposed to give. And that is our goal for today. I want to show you how we can cheerfully give away as much as possible. And so the first thing I want to talk about is to give out of hope for the future. You know, let's pretend that you're stranded on Mars. Okay, they've made a movie about this. You know, all you have is a little bit of freeze-dried food and a dozen potatoes. How long do you think you could survive? Right? If you eat all the potatoes, you could probably, you know, make it a few weeks, maybe a month or two, you know. But then you learn that there's this rescue mission on its way, but it's going to take 18 months to get to you. How do you survive in the harsh environment of the planet Mars for 18 months with only 12 potatoes and a little bit of freeze-dried food? Well, instead of eating all the 12 potatoes, you could plant them. And that simple act could result in a harvest that would feed you and give you more potatoes to plant. And so, when you think about it, that one time decision to plant could make all the difference to your being stranded on Mars with no other option. You know, like you're just, that's where you're going to spend the rest of your short life. Now, if you read the book or you saw the movie The Martian, you will know that that is essentially the plot of that movie. Mark, I think his name was, the fellow from the story, he plants potatoes and eventually he survives until rescuers arrive. And he wards off starvation, not by eating first, but by planting first. And when giving seems like the last thing you should do, it's often exactly what you need to do to set things in motion. That's important to understand. And that's Paul's point in our passage. In verse 6, he says this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And so he used really a principle that those in agrarian society, they would really understand that, right? Because they were farmers. Like they knew that. If you only plant a few seeds in the ground, then you're only going to harvest a little. But if you plant several seeds, next to several seeds, next to several seeds, and you plant a whole field of seeds, and then your harvest is going to be more plentiful. You're going to reap generously. And that's the same truth when it comes to our giving. You know, Paul, he actually makes it very plain and simple for us. We reap what we sow with our giving. Now, some of our income is bread for us to eat. And some of our income is actually seed to be planted through giving. We're not wired to actually keep all the blessings. Instead, God blesses us with the harvest in order for us to be a blessing to others. We're actually created to be conduits that we could bless other people. The blessing is meant to flow through us, this little group of believers, through us to the world around us. And if you believe that all the money that you have belongs to God, if you believe that God is in charge of your future, if you believe that God is good, and if you believe that God loves a cheerful giver, then why would we not try to give away as much as we possibly can? The second way is to give while looking for God's blessing. Now, This is a true study. I wanted you to know that. In 2013, Harvard Medical School did this experiment with radiologists, and the radiologists were asked to detect lung nodules. And basically, they were asked to do what they did all the time. We're going to give you a slide, and we just want you to take a look at this and look for what you do all the time. And so they examined some CT scans and looked for abnormalities in the lung. This is one of those things. This is actually a very famous CT scan. And so in the experiment, researchers, they added, they added this matchbox size, what they called the dancing gorilla. That's what it sort of looked like to them. And the gorilla in this picture is 48 times the size of the average nodule. And the purpose of this experiment was to see how many of the radiologists actually noticed it. Seems sort of far-fetched, doesn't it? Because we look at it right away and we can see it there. But let's think about this for a minute. Not seeing the gorilla is like going into your bedroom to look for a sock and not noticing an extra mattress lying on the floor, right? That's what it's sort of comparable to. It's like walking around a car that you're renting to look for scratches and not noticing that half of the door has been torn off. That's what this is like. And so the radiologists were given this picture, and it's beyond comprehension how people could not notice something that's not right, that's right in front of their faces. Like, how could you miss that? How could you miss the mattress on the floor? How could you miss the door being torn off? But can you guess what percentage of the radiologists in this experiment did not see that gorilla? 83% of radiologists. That's why I have to tell you that it's true, right? 83% in the study did not see the gorilla. And because they use what they call eye tracking, researchers could see that the radiologists, as they were following this screen, they weren't able to identify this gorilla. Most looked right at it. And on top of all of this, these people were radiologists. Like, this wasn't a random group of strangers or people. These were people that were trained to look at that. They went to medical school. They did additional 5 years of training to specialize in their field. And since radiology is one of the highest paying medical specialties, it attracts some of the brightest medical minds. And the point is this, that these are very talented, gifted, and persistent individuals. And yet in the study, 8 out of 10 of them didn't notice the dancing gorilla that was right in front of their faces. The question is why? Why didn't they see the dancing gorilla? And it's simple. They weren't looking for it. They were going about their days doing the things that they normally did, and they were looking only for what they were expecting to find. You see, when radiologists are looking for tumors, they're looking for particular shapes or patterns based upon what they've been taught and what they've been learned. And that's all been in the past. You know, and it reminded me that this is how we often live our lives. We live it like the way radiologists do their jobs. We look for God to show up in a particular way based on the things that we have learned and what we have seen in the past. How many of you actually, when you came into the church this morning through these doors, actually noticed that there was new doors? A few of you did. That's awesome. Yeah. Yeah, we finally got them installed. How many of you came in and didn't notice them? Yeah, there's a few more. No, that's all right. You'll look at them on the way out, that's for sure. But, you know, much like God surprised the world you know, by coming in the form of a baby. He shows up in all sorts of unexpected, undetected, and unbelievable ways. You know, as soon as the researchers told the radiologist to look for the gorilla, they all immediately saw it. The difference wasn't a matter of what was there. It was a matter of what they were looking for. It is also this way with God's blessing in our lives. God is always lavishing us with blessing. The truth is, if we aren't looking for them, we don't see them. But that doesn't mean that they aren't there. And if you aren't trained or training yourself to see God's blessing, there's a good chance that you will be stingy with your finances. You know, and the Corinthians, what they have, and Paul is telling them, is that they have a focus problem. And here God is reminding them of God's great provision and how God will continue to provide for their needs. And in verse 15, Paul thanks God for a gift that the Corinthians haven't even given yet. And he's thanking God for it. He says, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. And he has such confidence that God will move in their hearts. Well, how can he do that? Because Paul has already seen God work so many times before. You know, Paul tells the Corinthians that they are going to be enriched in every way because he is the same Jesus follower who said in Philippians, I know what it is to be in need and I know what it is to have plenty. He knew that God was the one who always showed up for him because Paul was continually counting on God's blessings in his life. Now, there's a third way, and that is to give what we have determined. Did you notice in the passage that Paul said, give as he has decided in his heart? That means that Paul didn't expect them to just show up in the moment and give what they thought they could joyfully give. It seems that there was some sort of planning taking place. He expected them to decide beforehand what they could give and what they could give away cheerfully. Well, how can you do that? Well, it's really easy to be led by the hurts that are present all around us. Or it's easy to be led by the one who is yelling the loudest. But I believe our giving is most effective when we follow where God leads us. When deciding, whether we to give or not. You know, when we take time to pray over it and we make sure that we actually have that peace in our hearts as we give. If I feel like I'm being pushed or coerced into it, then I know that I am giving under compulsion. And there are three ways that I have found that to make cheerful giving easier and, frankly, a whole lot more fun. And the first way is to simply give from a grateful heart, a grateful and broken heart. You know, you ask yourself two questions. What am I grateful for and what breaks my heart? What am I grateful for and what breaks my heart? I'm gonna pause just a little bit here. And just, you know, as a leadership team, we do examine, you know, our needs, and one of the things that that I'm so grateful for, and I've been so grateful for this whole year, is the amount of kids that we have coming to our programs. It's amazing. I'm learning so much. We have a great team of leaders and we serve these kids, but it's putting pressure on us. It's putting pressure on it. And we've identified one of the needs that we have as a church is the need for new chairs downstairs. And we're going to be bringing to you a plan somewhat later down the road here a little bit on how we can help provide for that need, because it's not something that's in our budget, but we're going through a lot of stress now because of that. And that's a great thing. And it breaks my heart that we just don't have the stuff to be able to take care of those needs immediately. You know, if you could just make a list of all the things that you are grateful for in your life. You know, is it your church? Is it your school? Is it an online ministry that impacted you? Is it a nonprofit that seems to be doing really good work? You know, those make a grateful list. And then you need to make a list of all the things that break your heart. You know, Jesus often referred the connection between our money and our hearts. You know, it makes sense for us to give towards the needs in the world that we desperately long to see met. And one simple way that we can initiate change is by giving. The second way is to give a percentage. I know it's tempting to believe we will give more when we have more money coming in, but it never works that way. It never does. You know, Neva and I know that for sure. I told you how Don helped us years ago when we were at here as a youth pastor. Don helped us tremendously, but we had never... I'd been a pastor for, I don't know, 3-4 years or something like that. And we came from a non-Christian home. We went to a church that they never talked about money. We were illiterate when it came to giving, like completely illiterate. We did not know that it was even our responsibility. When Don communicated that to us, we had to start somewhere. And we started by giving 1% of our income. And over the years, we have just added to it. And we don't miss anything. It's really quite an amazing thing. You know, if we said to ourselves, well, if we only had more money we could give, it would not work out that way. You know, Parkinson's second law actually demonstrates that our expenses will never rise to meet our income. Translation is we will always spend what we earn. We will always spend what we earn unless we have already put in systems into place to prioritize giving. And that is why it's really important to predetermine what we will give. You know, doing this actually helps if our income is adjusted. You know, I don't have to feel good or bad based upon, you know, the dollar amount that we give, you know, because our giving is based on a percentage. And as a bonus, when my income goes up, we try to stay true to the percentage rather than a dollar amount. And in doing that, actually over the years, it effortlessly increases our giving. In fact, I don't know, at the beginning of the year, we increased our giving again, right? And it's just an amazing thing. But that's based upon the blessings that we have and the things that break our heart. A third way is to start a seed account. You know, and that's just the idea of consider creating a line in your budget that you will always replenish that is solely for giving and nothing else. This keeps all your money from just being in one big bucket and decide between blessing others or purchasing something for your home. And if you have a seed account that you determine to fill with a certain percentage, then it just becomes easier to give and actually more fun. You know, the money that is in that seed account is sitting there waiting to be spent on something that breaks your heart, something that you're encouraged to. And actually what happens is it feels like you're spending somebody else's money, which is a good thing. You know, scientists have described a crazy phenomenon commonly called the butterfly effect. And after the idea that molecules disturbed in the air by a butterfly's wings can have an effect on the weather on the other side of the world several days later. Okay? I don't know whether that is true or not, but did you catch that? That they believe that a butterfly could affect the formation of a tornado. This is actually a real thing. You can go on the web and look it up. It's actually scientifically, it's called sensitive dependence on initial conditions. And the butterfly effect applies to much more than just air molecules and weather and patterns. One small change on the front end of a situation can lead to a tremendous impact down the road. Think of what your cheerful giving could have upon the future. You know, I heard this story from an author, Andy Andrews, that illustrates this, I think, very well. And it was about a man named Norman Borlaug. And he was named Person of the Week by ABC News. The reason, okay, this is an older story, just so you know. The reason is that the network, ABC Network, had determined that his hybridization of corn and wheat had saved the lives of over a billion people. Over a billion people in our world. But Norman was Norman, the one who was ultimately responsible for saving those 1 billion human lives. Well, they wouldn't have been saved if it hadn't been for a man named Henry Wallace. And Wallace served as the U.S. vice president. And according to Andrews, he used the power of that office to create a station in Mexico whose sole purpose was to hybridize corn and wheat for arid climates. And he hired a young man named Norman Borlaug to run it. And so maybe Henry Wallace should get the credit for saving those billion lives. But as it turns out, Wallace was actually mentored by his six-year-old boy at a 16-year-old boy, an intelligent 16-year-old boy at the Iowa Agriculture College. And this student took Wallace out on botanical expeditions, and he imparted vision about plants that would actually benefit humanity. And that student was none other than the agricultural scientist of peanut fame, George Washington Carver. Now, he propelled Wallace towards developing plants for the good of the world. And I know that's sort of a convoluted kind of illustration, but the question I find myself asking is this: what would happen if Carver hadn't mentored Henry Wallace? What would have happened to those billion people whose lives were being saved? That is the butterfly effect. George Washington Carver had a massive impact on the world by developing over 300 uses for peanuts and over 100 uses for sweet potatoes. But do you think that he had any idea what tremendous impact that short mentorship by Henry Wallace would have kickstarted? Not at all. He wouldn't have had any idea. And when you think about the billion lives that were saved down the line, it really is truly mind-blowing. And today, as throughout history, every generous act has a butterfly effect, both in this life and the life to come. And I want to close with this quote by Billy Graham. Because Billy Graham, he seemed to understand this effect when he said, "In heaven, I'll wish with all my heart that I could reclaim a thousandth part of the time I've let slip through my fingers, that I could call back those countless conversations which could have glorified my Lord but didn't." He just simply knew that a short conversation or a simple gesture at one moment in time could make an eternal impact. Friends, I don't think that until we get to heaven, that we will be ever able to comprehend the far-reaching impact of each and every act of generosity that we're a part of. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have fully equipped us and given us the opportunity to be generous. And Father, I confess that there have been many times in my life where I have been guilty of withholding from you, that I have taken the things that you have given us and decided to use it for myself rather than for others. I thank you for the forgiveness that comes in Christ, and I pray that you will continue to grow that generosity in me, and I pray that you would grow that generosity within our church family. Father, when I think of ahead to our future, and I think of the amount of children and the families that we're reaching in our community, when I think of the provision of Emmett and Anita coming to our church to assist in the ministry to those family and kids, and I think of the lives that will be changed for all eternity, I am so grateful. I pray, Father, that you would well up within us a generosity that can not be compared to. That, Father, with grateful hearts, that we would give to the things that you're calling us to give to, the things that that are just real blessings to us and the things that break our heart. And so we're just so grateful, God, for all that you are doing in our midst. And then we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.